Exodus chapter 30. Beginning at verse 34 for our text today. Exodus 30. And the Lord said unto Moses, take unto thee sweet spices, stacte, and onycha, and galbanum. These sweet spices with pure frankincense, of each shall there be a like weight. Verse 35, and thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection after the art of the apothecary. The apothecary just means making perfume or incense. It shall be tempered together, pure and holy. And thou shalt beat some of it very small, and put of it before the testimony, or the Ark of the Covenant, in the tabernacle of the congregation where I will meet with thee. It shall be unto you most holy. And verse 37, as for the perfume which you shall make, you shall not make to yourselves according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto thee holy for the Lord. So whosoever shall make like unto that, to smell thereto, shall even be cut off from his people. Several years ago, a California cosmetic company decided to launch a new line of perfume. It was called Scent from the Stars. Not S-E-N-T, but S-C-E-N-T. Their plan was to launch this new line of perfumes called Scent, S-C-E-N-T, from the Stars. And here was their plan. They were going to take sweat from the stars. They had Arnold Schwarzenegger online, Clint Eastwood, and check this out, Roseanne Barr. Oh, and they were going to take the sweat from those stars, the perspiration from those stars, and mix it with some other fragrances and market it and sell it. The idea would be that you would smell like the stars, quite literally. You would smell like their B.O. I think that idea stinks, personally. But that was the plan, to market this fragrance called Scent from the Stars. You know, sometimes we too think, well, now, I think that the Lord is going to be impressed and blessed by my perspiration, by my sweat. That is, my spiritual efforts are going to impress him. It's going to be delightful to him. Hey, that's not necessarily true. In fact, the Bible has this to say about sweat and perspiration. In Ezekiel chapter 44, there was a prohibition placed on the priests by the Lord that they were not to gird themselves with wool or anything that causes sweat. In other words, the Lord was saying, in your serving me, I'm not impressed with your sweat. I don't want you to wear wool. But as you know the passage, many of you, he goes on to say, you shall gird yourself with linen, that which is cool. The idea being, it should not be a sweaty thing to serve the Lord. Jesus put it this way in Matthew chapter 11. Jesus declared, come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He said, take my yoke upon you, learn of me. You shall find rest in your soul. For my burden is what? Easy, and my load is light. Paul would say, the servant of the Lord must not strive. It shouldn't be a sweaty deal. But rather, the Lord wants you and me to be cool. It should not be about sweat. He's not impressed with the fragrance of perspiration. Well, Lord, I'm a star because look how much sweat is pouring out from me in my serving you. No. What is the Lord impressed with? What fragrance does he like? I suggest to you, he's not impressed with our, quote, spiritual sweat. He's not impressed with our efforts and energies to be spiritual, you see. But rather here we see in this text today, we see that in the tabernacle, there was to be a perfume, or we would say an incense. And this incense was to be placed there on the altar of incense, which was closest to the Holy of Holies. Inside the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. Oh, in that tabernacle, that tent, it was to be filled, you see, with this glorious fragrance, this incense, this perfume. What perfume? The perfume we just read about. I want you to notice three things here quickly. Three things to think through, because this is the fragrance that delights the Father. This is the fragrance that if you and I are emanating, hey, it's delightful in His sight, you see. He wants this fragrance to fill that place, the tabernacle, where He says, there I will meet with thee. First of all, notice some things here. The fragrance is, first of all, to be sweet. Verse 34 says you're to take sweet spices, and it lists the three sweet spices that are to make up this fragrance. Number one, this perfume, this incense, is to be sweet. Now, I want you to note that these three spices, stacte, onycha, and galbanum, all of those spices have a sweet smell to them. And yet none of them are indigenous to Israel. That is, none of them grow in the land or are found in the land. They are all imported from a faraway place. That's important. All of the sweet-smelling spices that you read about in the Old Testament, they all had to be imported from a far place. What does that mean? Simply this. Hey, if we're going to have a sweet fragrance, we got to realize it's not going to come from inside of us. Do you know that? We stink. Paul the Apostle put it this way, point blankly. He said, in me, that is my flesh, dwells what? No good thing. You smell. I stink. The Bible makes that clear when you read the book of Romans. Oh, Paul the Apostle goes part by part, from head to toe of our bodies, and points out how they're all odious. That is, our lifestyles, our tendencies. If there's going to be any sweetness in me, any sweetness in you, it's got to be imported from a far country. What do you mean, John? We've got to allow the work of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, to be sent from heaven and indwell our lives and empower our lives, that there might be fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. And love is described as being joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, and meekness, and self-control. Hey, sweetness. If you desire to be pleasing to the Father, realize it's not going to be by your own efforts to be sweet. In fact, the Bible goes on to say that when you offer a sacrifice to the Lord, make sure you don't sweeten it with honey. The reason being, honey, the sweetest substance that was known in antiquity, yet something happened with honey. When honey was placed in a sacrifice being offered to the Lord, and the sacrifice was placed on the altar, where it would be obviously ignited by fire, when honey is heated up, guess what? Honey breaks down. It loses its sweetness when it gets hot. Guess what happens to you? You might say, oh, I'm such a honey. I'm such a sweetie. But when the temperature goes up, when the heat's turned on, when the trials take place, hey, all of a sudden you find my natural sweetness breaks down. It just doesn't work. People think I'm a sweet girl or a sweet guy, you might say. But I know that when the temperatures soar, when the heat is on, when the trials ignite, man, I feel stuff inside of me. I hear stuff coming out from me, and it ain't sweet. Let me tell you, it breaks down. Honey, your husband might call you honey, but let me tell you something, honey. When the temperatures rise, guess what? If you're depending upon your own innate goodness, it'll break down. You see, the sweetness has got to be the work of the Spirit in you and in me. Number two, if you would think this through with me, it's not only sweet, but it's also to be salted. Salted. Where do you get that, John? Look at verse 35, the last phrase there. It says, this perfume is to be tempered together. The word tempered, if you have a marginal reference Bible, notes in your margins, Look where it says tempered, and you'll see the Hebrew word is noted as being salted. That's what's literally being said. The word isn't tempered as we think, it's salted. God desires this perfume that's pleasing to Him. First of all, it's to be sweet, an imported sweetness. Number two, it's to be salted. It's to be salted. The spices were to be salted. Now, what does that mean? We don't need to guess. We don't need to wonder. For Colossians chapter 4 says specifically, and I'll read it to you, verse 6, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." When we think of salty speech, we think of today cursing or swearing or blasphemy. But that's not the Bible way to think of salty speech. But rather salty speech in biblical terms. Colossians 4 verse 6 says that your speech is to be with grace, seasoned with salt. The seasoning is grace. Now what is grace? Unmerited, undeserved, unearned what? Favor. It means your speech should always be showing unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor to whomever you're talking to. Whoa. The Bible says, this is the way my speech, your speech, our speech is to be. Always with grace, so that you may know how you ought to answer every man. When somebody has a question, or a controversy, or a problem, or an accusation, or a difficulty, here's how you are to answer them. With grace. It doesn't say, here's the way. I don't know the answer to give to every person's question, obviously, but I know how to answer them. I can't tell you what the answer is to every question or most questions, but I can tell you how my answer is to be given. It's to be given with grace. Do you speak words of grace when people have questions? Maybe accusations? Maybe innuendos? Maybe implications? How do you answer them? The Bible says, this is pleasing to me, the Father would say from our text today. When you're sweet and when your speech is gracious, which means unmerited, undeserved, unearned what? Favor. Well, He doesn't deserve for me to be gracious. Right, that's the whole point. He doesn't deserve for me to be kind. That's the whole issue. It's unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor. This is what delights the Father. The Father says, ah, that's an aroma that I like. When what? When there's sweetness. When there's saltiness, that is grace. When it's imported sweetness. When it's showing grace, no matter what the question or accusation might be, when you're just showing grace. Number three, the fragrance that delights the Father is not only sweet and salted, but it is sacred. The last part of verse 35. This is to be pure and holy. Listen carefully. This is the way that I can be, that you can be, pleasing to the Father in our day-to-day walk in life. Be sweet. Be salty. And be sacred. Be pure and holy. Why? There are some people that will always be gracious, but they use grace as a cloak, as a cover for their own sinfulness. The reason they're so gracious is because they themselves love to sin. And so they say, well, I'm going to be gracious to people so I can plunge into my sin. Hey, that stinks. That stinks. It's called hypocrisy. If you're showing grace to people and talking about grace, but your own life is plunging into carnality, sin, that's not pleasing to the Father, because He knows what that sin will do to you. It'll hurt you badly, and it will wound others who are around you. Some people are gracious because they use grace to cover up their own sin. That does not make it in the Father's sight, you see. Other people, they're not plunging into sin, they're not being carnal, but they're not gracious either. They're pure and holy, so to speak, but they show no grace to other people. That's also odious. That's stinky in the nostrils of the Father. Why? Because then you're just a self-righteous Pharisee. You walk around and you say, hey, man, I'll tell you. I'm pure and I'm holy, but you're a sinner. You're stinky. You should change this. You ought to do that. What's wrong with you? And if you do that to the people that you meet, to the folks you encounter, then you're just being a Pharisee, even though you yourself might be in those areas pure and holy. Here's the winning combination. Now listen, I'm almost done, but listen carefully. Here's the winning combination. Here's the whole deal, folks. Here's where it's at. You be as gracious to other people as you possibly can by importing the sweetness of the Spirit that's sent from heaven. You be gracious. You show unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor to everybody you possibly can. But you personally be pure and holy. The problem is, we reverse that. I want to be demanding of others to be pure and holy, and I want grace to be poured out on me. We reverse it. This is the tendency of humanity. I want others, my kids, my wife, congregation, friends, neighbors, to be pure, to be holy. Lord, I need your grace. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Grace, grace, God's grace. Thank you, Lord. You see, reverse that. Turn that around and rather say, I'm going to seek to be as gracious as I can to every person I can possibly be. And I'm going to seek, Lord, in your sight to live a life of righteousness, integrity, to be pure, to be holy. Now, when I do that, when you do that, when we say, Lord, this is pleasing to you for me to be gracious, salty, that is, speaking words of grace to every person. And I'm going to be pure and holy in my own walk, privately, a man of integrity. And I can't do that without the imparted work of the Spirit, the imparted work of the Spirit. Then I will be pleasing in the nostrils of my Father, you see. He delights in that. I look at Jesus Christ. I look at our Lord Jesus, who is the ultimate example. Think with me. He goes there into Samaria. A Samaria experience for Jesus, where Jews didn't go. Samaritans were considered to be half-breeds. The Jews would pray every day in those days. I thank you, God, that I was not born a Gentile, a dog, or a woman. Thank you for not letting me be a Gentile, an animal, or a female. Thank you, Lord. Now here goes Jesus into territory, into Samaria, that was polluted by Gentiles. That is, the Samaritans were half-breeds, half-Jew, half-Gentile. They were called dogs. They were called dogs. Remember the prayer? I thank you, Lord, that I am not a Gentile, a dog, or a woman. Now Jesus goes there where Jews would avoid like the plague, and he talks to a woman who's sitting there. As Jesus is sitting there by the well, a woman comes his way, and he talks to her. Now, rabbis in Jesus' day, teachers in Jesus' day, didn't even talk to their wives in public. Amazing. You wouldn't even address your wife. If you saw your wife walking toward you in the street, you wouldn't even say hi. It was considered to be all improper. Here's Jesus. Here's Jesus. In Samaria, a place that good Jewish people avoided like the plague, talking to a woman publicly. And not only that, but she was a woman of, well, let's just say shady reputation. Jesus begins to talk to her about living water, and then he says to her, woman, go call your husband. By the way, the word woman there is what he called his own mother, gune, a term of endearment, a term of tenderness. She says, I don't have a husband. Jesus didn't say, liar, gotcha, aha. What did Jesus say that day? Jesus said, you've said well that you don't have a husband. You've said truly. Good for you. You've had five husbands, and the guy that you're living with now is not your husband at all. Talk about grace. Talk about purity. Being gracious and embracive, affirming even that which we would say, hey, 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 hey. What does is mean, you see? But Jesus said, okay, that's fine. That's fine. You betcha. And he continued to dialogue with her in that sweet way. Jesus is sweetness. Nothing but, as I said in one service last Sunday, he makes the sweetest person you know seem like Oscar the Grouch in comparison. Jesus is nothing but sweetness. just sweet to her. Go call your husband. I don't have a husband. Well, that's true. You've had five, and so technically you're correct. You know, that's right. And then she says, well, I perceive that you're a prophet. And she is blown away that day. She's encountering one who she realizes is unique and special. And as the conversation unfolds, that we don't have time to go into today, the conversation unfolds, she's touched in a way that she opens up her heart, her life, you see, to Jesus. She leaves her water pot. She goes into the city. She says, hey, everybody, you ought to check out this guy, this man who's told me all the things I've ever done. He's amazing. She was, if you don't mind the term, she was a Christian, a born-again believer at that moment, I believe. So here she is. Now here's what I want you to see about Jesus. Jesus was sweet to her, gracious with her, and yet Jesus was pure and holy, never compromised himself, never was involved in carnal stuff, never sinned. And yet he was gracious with her, so much so, listen carefully, that when she comes back, when he dialogues with her, he never said to her, well, now that you're following me, make sure you dump that guy you're living with. He didn't even mention that. I would think Jesus would say, now that you believe in me, now that you realize who I am, here's what you need to do, woman. You need to dump that guy that you're living with. That's not Jesus. I'm amazed. I'm blown out. That's what I would say, very definitely. I would say, Now, lady, now that you're, you know, realizing who I am, if I was Jesus, here's what I would say. Make sure that you straighten out this matter and dump that guy. I mean, you're living in adultery, or you're living in fornication, or you're living in immorality. Jesus didn't touch the issue. He didn't say a word about it. Why? Because Jesus knew. She had five husbands, divorced five times. The chances of her getting married again were nil, actually. Her reputation was terrible. She's already been through the marriage thing over and over again. Jesus knew. This wasn't the time to deal with that issue. That she would have no recourse. She couldn't be married. No man would have her. That would leave her to be nothing more than a prostitute. For women in those days had no other recourse, no other option. He would send her on the streets? No, Jesus was too gracious for that, too big for that, too kind for that. Are you saying, John, that she remained with that guy, living with him in that way? Don't know. Have to wait till we get to heaven. I suspect strongly that she was so impressed with the Lord and she learned of the Lord that later on, rightness took place in that relationship. But I can't say that with absolute certainty. Here's what I can say. Jesus is gracious. And rather than toss her out on the street because of the law, he realized her need. He realized her situation and said nothing about that as it relates to that moral issue at that time. That's called being gracious. Well, is Jesus a loose guy? No. Pure and holy. No flaw, no fault found in him, but gracious towards others. Jesus knew that whenever the law and human need clash, that you must always side with human need. You must always side with love. That love always has the priority. He's that gracious, you see. That's Jesus. That's how Jesus wants you to be. That's how Jesus wants me to be. That's how we get to be. How do we get to be, Pastor John? Just this. We get to be people that are as gracious and as embracive and as kind and as sweet as we possibly can be. That's Jesus' way. At the same time, we're going to live lives of purity, integrity, and holiness because we know what sin does. It defiles and destroys and stinks. What I'm saying to the Applegate family today is this. Be hard on yourself. Be holy. Be pure. Be disciplined, yes. But be sweet and gracious and loving and giving to others as much as you possibly can. And the Father will say, ah, sweetie, I like that. I like that. You're pure and holy. That's the way to be, John. And yet you're gracious. Every word you speak, gracious, unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor. Yes, John, that's flavorful and sweet to me. And you can't do it, Johnny, without the imparted work of my Spirit, the imparted work of my Spirit. So keep on walking with me. Jesus, our Lord, sweetness, grace, and purity. Jesus will help you and me to be that same way. Jesus was amazingly laid back, precious people. He was casual. I leave you with this. I really do. I'm going to let you go in just a moment. But Jesus was amazingly casual. He didn't press. He didn't push. Oh, on one occasion or two with Nicodemus, yes. But Nicodemus was ready and ripe. Most of the time when Jesus talked to people, it was so casual. He didn't force the issue with the rich young ruler or the woman at the well. You can look at story after story. Why? Because he knew that in due season, the word that was spoken and the work of the Spirit would kick in. He got to just be a lover of people, a sharer of truth, yes. But more than that, a giver of grace. Knowing that in due season, the rich young ruler would come to his senses. The woman at the well would realize that there's a better way. But Jesus just was able to be so casual because he had confidence in his Father and in the power of the Spirit. So too, would you please be casual? Would you be relaxed in the best sense of the word? Just showing grace and sharing love. Yeah, but I got a straight... Have you ever noticed that religious reformers are always uptight? Those that want to... Yeah, well, you know, we're radical. You know, and you just go, oh man, I'm getting out of here. Jesus, the sinners loved to be around him. He wasn't uptight. He was relaxed. People weren't turned off. They just enjoyed being around him. Do pagans, do Samaritans, do adulterous people love to be around you? They love to be around Jesus. Or do they feel judged by you? They didn't feel judged by Jesus. Amazing to me. Jesus was so giving and so casual because he knew, listen, in due season, the word would kick in and the work of the Spirit would take place. And the same thing's true for you. Guess what? You get to love people and show them grace. The Lord will convict them. The Lord will work in them. Applegate Fellowship family, be lovers of people. Show grace. Be sweet. Enjoy it. It's pleasing to the Father. When it comes to you, be pure. Be holy. Don't compromise. When it comes to others, show lots of grace, lots of mercy. Be casual. In other words, basically, reverse the way you've been living. And you'll do well. Father, I ask in Jesus' name that you would forgive me and forgive us for wanting grace on ourselves, but showing the law to people around us. Forgive me. Correct us. I pray that this might be a day in which we would just truly say, wonderful. I get to be kind and merciful and gracious by your power, with your help. Thank you, Jesus. And I get to be holy and pure, Lord, because I know that's the way you want me to be. Help us, Jesus. And I pray that there just might be a sweetness, a fragrance that fills this amphitheater, a fragrance that fills our fellowship, a fragrance that circulates throughout the community, in which people would just be amazed at the sweetness of your family, the sweetness of your people. I know, Lord, that in due season, that you'll deal with situations that are in error, that you'll straighten out lives like you did, no doubt, with that woman who was living with that guy. I don't know what you ultimately did, but I know it was right in due season. But Lord Jesus, you left us an example that we are to be loving and merciful, gracious and big-hearted. Help us. Help us. Help us, Lord, that the fragrance might not be odious in the nostrils of people around us, but they might be drawn to you as they catch the fragrance of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.